To look at Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, Luke 7, 36 through 50. We are here this evening for the ordination and installation of deacons. I think that you'll see this passage has a lot to say to us about service in the church, service particularly to the Lord of glory, and the motivation that we ought to have to motivate us to service. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This account from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ has an awful lot to say to us about what motivates us for service. And it particularly focuses our attention on love that comes from God to us, particularly a love that is willing to forgive sins as the great motivation to Christian service. In fact, it calls us to recognize, to realize again and again and again throughout the course of our lives, the generosity that God has had toward us, the love that he has had toward us. And it's out of a recognition of how much you and I have been loved that we in turn will lovingly serve others as well. We see in this passage painted for us really three contrasts. First of all, a contrast in service. And these contrasts will be between this woman and Simon. So a contrast in service, a contrast in love received, and consequently then a contrast in love to share as well, and shared love finally. So a contrast in service flowing out of a contrast in love received, and that love received then motivates and changes the heart so that the final contrast is a contrast in love to share. First of all, a contrast in service, where we meet this fellow Simon, and Simon's an interesting fellow. He invites Jesus over to his house for a meal, and Simon seems to have no apparent, anyway, ulterior motive in mind. He's not particularly looking to get a healing out of the experience. There are other times in the Gospels where we read very clearly that someone invited Jesus over or came to Jesus trying to behave in an innocent way, but with the goal of tripping him up by asking him some difficult theological question, that sort of thing. Simon doesn't seem to fit in any of these particular molds. There's no real ulterior motive to his invitation. However, even though he doesn't have a particular motivation, we also see that Simon is not someone who is compelled to go beyond the basics. He's someone who is content to provide the bare minimum that society requires in order for hospitality to be extended. Maybe he doesn't even quite meet those bare minimum standards. And we're left, therefore, as we consider who is this Simon fellow, we're left with a little bit of confusion. What's he up to? Who is this man? And in fact, there is a lot of debate in the commentaries about it. Does Simon, by, for instance, not washing the feet of Jesus, is that an intentional rudeness on his part? I'm not going to do this. Or is it insensitivity? Is he technically being very polite and meeting, as I've already said, just the minimum requirements? Or is he intentionally trying to show up Jesus a little bit? Is he intentionally falling short of what he ought to do in order to put Jesus in an awkward position that way? I think it's fair to say that Simon, whatever is going on in his heart, whatever the situation is, Simon is a man who is self-absorbed. And that self-absorption keeps him from serving. Seems that Simon is a fellow who liked Jesus. He liked Jesus, maybe because he found Jesus' teaching interesting. Maybe he liked Jesus because he thought Jesus would do something nice for him if he had him over. You know, hey, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. Maybe he liked Jesus because he thought Jesus would increase his social standing, that, hey, Jesus is the talk of the town. And if Jesus comes to my house, other people will want to come to my house. Or when I go back to synagogue next week, people at least will want to come up and talk to me. Well, you know, people who maybe normally wouldn't take note of me, wouldn't care about me, people will be interested in me. Hey, what kinds of things did Jesus say when he was at your table? This sort of thing. Simon sees an opportunity for personal advancement, and is therefore willing to serve to the degree that it fits with his personal advancement, thus far and no more. He will serve to the degree that it is helpful to him. Contrast that, of course, and the passage contrasts this with this woman, this nameless woman in this passage. Now, that being said, if you look at Matthew, Mark, and John, they record a similar event in the life of Jesus. And this is another debate in the commentaries. Is it the same event or is it a different event? In making us perhaps think that it's the same event, it takes place at the house of Simon the leper. In making us think perhaps it's a different event, that event, the Mary is named explicitly, Mary the sister of Lazarus is the one doing the anointing, and it's very explicitly placed in the final week of the life of Jesus Christ. It's a place at a point in the life of Christ where, at least from my standpoint, verse 49 doesn't seem to fit. Well, while Jesus is in Jerusalem, it doesn't seem that there are still Pharisees and people would be dining with the Pharisees saying, who is this who even forgives sins? That very question seems to place us earlier in the life of Christ. In the event that takes place at Simon the leper's house, one thing that also sets it apart is It doesn't talk at all about this contrast between the woman and Simon. It talks about the contrast between the woman and the disciples of Jesus. And they're saying in the debate over the costliness of the perfume that's used. Regardless, these two events are painted very differently in the Gospels in terms of what is the main point. What is it that Luke is drawing out of this event versus what is it that Matthew, Mark, and John are teaching us and illustrating for us out of a similar type or, once again, arguably, and you can make up your own mind, arguably the same event or a different event with a lot of similarities in it. But here is this woman, and in contrast to Simon, we see verse 37 that she is prepared to serve. She's come prepared with this alabaster, which is a type of stone flask full of this fragrant oil. And she comes, unlike Simon, not concerned with her own status, not concerned with her own advancement, but instead realizing that she already has no status, or arguably already has a negative status. She does not come with a game plan for how she can find a seat at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. She comes content to stand around the outside of the table, just standing near the feet of Christ. And that's exactly what she does. Verse 38, seeing a need, she proceeds to serve as she washes the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And her service, also unlike Simon's service, is not built around what is the minimum that I have to do. What's the minimum back scratching I have to do to get you to scratch my back sort of service? Instead, her service goes beyond the call of what any of us would think is the call of duty. It would have been enough, arguably, and we would have thought it was a good example if this woman would have run and gotten a pail of water, a washcloth, and maybe some sort of brush that she could brush the loose dirt and the clumps of dirt off the sandals of Jesus, and in that way dealt with the situation. Instead, what we see is that she proceeds to wash Jesus' feet by weeping over his feet, by drying the feet with her hair, by then perfuming the feet. And it's clear that not only is her service not designed to get her ahead, right? She's not trying to get a seat at the table, because in fact, her service drives her further away from the table. There's no culture, at least that I'm aware of, in the whole world where having your hair covered with the cleanings from someone's feet is part of getting ready to come to a banquet table. Even if the Queen of England comes to dinner at your house and comes with hair that looks like it's just been run through the mud like this, you would offer her a towel and a helpful route to the bathroom so that she could wash her hair before coming to eat with your family. How much more when it's someone lowly and with no name like this woman in this passage? And so we see here a contrast in service, a woman who defines for us loving service in the way that she carries herself, in the way that she conducts her business, serving. What does it mean? It means preparing, thinking ahead about what might need to be done, and having things on hand, having resources ready to meet those needs. Serving means not only being prepared, but serving means seeing needs. Not being so self-absorbed that I only see what I need out of a situation. Not only that I get what I want out of a situation, but serving requires seeing what others need. And then, of course, not only seeing the need, not only being prepared to meet the need, but taking the steps to meet that need, even when it's unpopular, even when it's a dirty job. We see that service is not about saying, hey, I'm going to keep my hands as clean as possible in life. I'll let someone else do the hard work. No, service involves taking difficult jobs and getting dirty. And ultimately, service is about being willing to sacrifice your status for the good and welfare of others. A contrast in service. Of course, this account from verse 36 through 50 is not just a to-do list of how to serve. And the passage makes that very clear to us, that this account is told to us by in this Gospel of Luke, not merely so that our deacons, the deacons who will be ordained tonight, have something to do, have an idea of what the task ought to look like. Instead, Jesus goes on to use this account, use this as an illustration about motivation. What motivates a heart that is inclined towards service? Once again, we see a contrast between Simon and the woman in terms of the love that they have received. Simon, of course, is defined for us right up front in verse 36 as a Pharisee. He goes on to mention that same description of him in verse 37, in verse 39, and perhaps elsewhere as well in the passage. The woman, by contrast, when we meet her, is defined not only as a woman, who in that society does not have as many rights, doesn't have many rights at all. She can't testify in court, for instance, because she can't be counted on to tell the truth. And this particular woman has a sordid past. And it's a sordid past that is not just between her and the Lord. It's a sordid past that is known in the community. Simon, a Pharisee. Simon, a man with a clean track record. Simon, a man known in the community for his righteousness and his careful obedience to all things biblical, versus a woman whose life has been lived in scandal. And we see Simon in verse 39 reacting to this scene. Once again, he's an interesting fellow because he is not looking to make a scene. Right? He could have made a big speech to all the guests at the house. Hey, everybody, look what's going on at the feet of Jesus. Some of you thought this man was a prophet, but instead he just keeps this to himself. As he's in turn, what is going on here? He wonders. And what it reveals to us about Simon is that Simon takes a wrong attitude towards sin, towards what defines being clean versus unclean. See, he's concerned, actually, verse 39. He's got a concern for Jesus, doesn't he? He's concerned. Jesus, by virtue of being touched by this woman, your effectiveness is going to be dissolved, in essence. By coming into contact with wickedness, you yourself are going to become unclean. And Simon's got some basis to think this way, right? In the Old Testament, the clean person who touches the leper, who touches the unclean person, doesn't make the unclean person clean. The clean person touching the unclean person himself becomes unclean and must wash his clothes and bathe with water and be unclean until evening, right? You've read these passages. Simon has that view of sin. He also sees, though, sin not as a threat to the soul of someone nearly as much as a threat to the status, either his own status or the status of Jesus as well. See, Simon's devoted his life. If Simon had a bumper sticker on his chariot, it might have said, dignified duty doing. Dignified doing duty. That's what he was about. What's commanded? And I go out and I do it. And I just carry out these things. And in response to this, Jesus, of course, who could read and know his thoughts, tells Simon a story. A story with a point, a story with a question at the end. It's a little parable, one of the shortest ones, where Jesus here asks him, there's a certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, 500 days of work, and the other 50. And when they couldn't pay, that creditor decided to forgive their debt. Now, which of those two creditors do you think loved him more? And Simon gets the answer right. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Jesus goes on then in verse 47 to make very clear this parable, Simon, this parable is really about the contrast between this woman and you. She has been forgiven much and therefore loves much as opposed to you. See, this woman understood and knew that she had freely received compassion from a God who owed her no such compassion, who didn't have to be compassionate towards her. That she was a needy individual. She was a broken individual. She was a vile individual. And God had extended his compassion to her. And not only that God had extended compassion to her, but that God had extended generosity to her. That she had received generosity in terms of the quantity of sin that had been forgiven, but also in terms of the fact that, as Hebrews puts it, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. That she, out of the muck and mire of her life decisions, had been adopted, and although she didn't have a seat at Simon's table, she certainly had a seat at the heavenly table, at God's table. Compassion, generosity, and love from God having been received by her. And it's out of that then, it's out of what she has received, the passage tells us, that she is freed up then to show compassion, to show love, to be willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And our service finds itself with the same governor, if you will. How much can we serve? How willing are we to take on the difficult tasks? Well, it will be governed by how much you realize that you have been shown compassion. How much you realize that God has been generous with you, that God has poured out love on you, and not only that he has been compassionate, generous, loving toward you, but that he is being compassionate, loving, and generous towards you, and that he will be compassionate, loving, and generous toward you. Because, see, if God's not going to be generous with you tomorrow, then you better hold on tightly to all the blessings he's given you right now, whether they be physical possessions or status or whatever the case may be. You better hold on to it now because you've got nothing more coming. But because we know that God is loving, and because he has been loving, is loving, and will be loving, we are freed up to serve even now. And to the four men who will be ordained tonight, you need to remember that there are going to come times when you will struggle to serve. There are going to come times when you say, I have already done enough for Christ. I have done the dirty jobs more than anyone else in this congregation over the last year. It's not my turn anymore. There will come times when you'll say, I'm simply too important now for this kind of service. And there will come times when you will struggle with the temptation, when you will come up against the temptation of saying, what's being asked of me is simply too vile and gross. These people, I just can't serve them. They don't deserve it. These people are too troubled for me. I'll become tainted if I come into contact with this situation. And when we struggle to serve, we need to come back to this parable and passages like it and remember how much we have been forgiven, how much service and love have been rendered to us. This woman here understood. She understood the love on some level that she had received. And that's evidenced by the fact, going way back now to verse 38, why did she cry? Why does this lady cry? We're not told specifically, but I think we have some good reasons, good explanations. I think she was aware of her sin. And being aware of her sin was aware of the scale of forgiveness, where she ranked in terms of how much had been forgiven her. I think she also just cried out of a sense of the privilege of being near to Christ. Jesus was probably reclining at the table. Seems to fit the data. It both fits the historic data best, but also even the data of the passage, where his head would have been up towards the table, his feet would have been far away, maybe hanging off the end, as a, you know, off the end of, if you want to think of it almost like a chaise lounge sort of a thing, hanging off the end. And this woman is content to just be there near his feet. But even being near the feet of Jesus Christ is enough to draw her to tears. She also suffers, if you will, the indignity of seeing her Savior not reverenced. As she stood there looking at his feet, seeing those feet that, as the book of Isaiah tells us, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. Here are the feet of the one, the bringer of glad tidings in all of human history. And these feet aren't being cared for. How can this be? And even that would have driven her to an inward suffering, as it were. And she stood there, she would have seen, even in the feet of Jesus, his love for her. The God-man had feet. And those feet got dirty and beat up and walked miles upon miles. And those feet were dirty not because there was anything in the Lord Jesus Christ himself that required them to get dirty, but there were things in her, and there are things in you and I that require those feet to get dirty. A contrast in service. that flows out of a contrast in love that has been received. And because she understands then that love that she has received, it puts her in a position then to have a contrast in the love that is shared. It's fair to say that Simon, at this point in his life, in his relationship with God, has not been loved. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that God hasn't shown love. You know, God's fed Simon, God's given Simon a house, those sorts of things. But when Simon thinks about his relationship with God, he's perhaps been appreciated by God. When Simon sees his relationship with God, he's perhaps been paid a wage, if you will, by God for his dedicated service. He could say that, God, you and I are on good standing. You know, you don't owe me anything. I don't really owe you anything. We've kept our accounts balanced, so to speak. And we've rightly performed our duties to one another, God. Things are going okay here. And Simon here, if you want to think of another parallel example, is like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. You never killed the fatted calf for me. I've worked hard. I've labored. You know, it's been an okay life here on the farm, but I've done the things I'm supposed to do toward you, Father, and you've done okay by me, and we're pretty well even, Stephen. That's the heart of Simon toward the Lord. Consequently, he has very little to share. And this is as opposed to this woman who has been loved abundantly by Christ and knows it. She knows that she's been the one forgiven a debt that she could never repay. And because she has been loved, because she's been a recipient of this amazing, bountiful love from God, she in turn is freed up to love and to see needs. Specifically in this case, to love Christ and to see his needs. Jesus highlights her service and her love for him and the extravagance even of it in verses 44 and following. He says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You didn't meet bare hospitality standards, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kisses, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." And this woman here, her love for Christ, because she has received extravagant, amazing love from God, her love is outrageous. Actually, even scandalous. One of the questions in the back of Simon's head would have been that the Talmud, additional Jewish writings on the scripture, makes very clear that a woman is not to let down her hair in the presence of other men. It is akin to undressing in some of these documents. Here she is, loving Christ. And not only did she let down her hair, but she kisses his feet. And it's a scene, frankly, that makes us squirm a little if we reflect on it. What's going on here? Who does this? And thus Simon's accusation. But Jesus sees this woman not as a sinner, but as a woman with all sorts of reasons to love him and to serve him. And as he sees her heart and understands that she is a woman with all sorts of reasons to love extravagantly because she has been loved extravagantly, Jesus in turn is then able to receive her love as exactly what it is, a declaration of her thanks and her declaring through her life, I have been loved abundantly. Jesus is in no way put off or made uncomfortable by this scene that unfolded at Simon's house. Why? Because Jesus understood this woman, because he too came to serve. And as she is crying over his feet and wiping his feet and kissing his feet and perfuming his feet, he sees in her not a picture that he doesn't recognize, but he sees in her a picture, as it were, of himself in the mirror in his service. Because Jesus left heaven, a place of dignity, for somewhere where he was unwanted. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came sacrificing, not in a way that enhanced his position, but in a way that required him to sacrifice position. Philippians 2. Jesus came serving in a way that required him not to pay someone else to come into contact with filth. But Jesus came serving in a way that required him to be bathed in the filth of human sin, as he became the sin bearer for us. As Jesus thinks about the filth, grime, dirt in this woman's hair, the reality is, as loving as that is on her part, it's just a small picture of the encounter with filth that is coming in his life in a short time. And she, while she is serving in the lowest place possible on that evening, Jesus, of course, came to serve in a far lower place. There's nowhere lower to serve than death on the cross. And while she is serving in an undignified and embarrassing way, perhaps the most undignified and embarrassing way imaginable on that evening, Jesus came to serve in an even more undignified, embarrassing way than this. As he hung naked on the cross in order that we might be made right with God. See, if Simon and Simon's friends and house guests and all these folks had reasons to despise this woman and her service, surely they were also going to despise Jesus Christ as he hung naked on the cross. But what can lead to this kind of outrageous, even scandalous service? Well, what can lead to it is, in fact, received love. She's able to serve in this way because she has received abundant love from God. And Jesus, in a parallel, although a little bit different way, because he was not a sinner, can serve extravagantly Because he is able to serve from the platform of the Father's abundant love for him. A love that had been flowing into him from all eternity. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father had poured love for eternity into the Son. And how is Jesus able to come and face the scandal of the cross? How is he able to come and serve in unspeakable ways for us? Well, it's because he was secure in that love that had been poured into him. And he had abundant love that had been given to him, out of which then he is able to sacrifice, out of which he is able to suffer, out of which he is able to serve and to give his life for you and me. In fact, we could say that whether you're this woman or Christ or you and me, if the love of the Father has really flowed into you, if the love of Christ has really filled you, that you can't help but serve God. Simon had not experienced this kind of love, but the woman had, and Jesus had, and it led them to serve, to share in absolutely extravagant and even humanly speaking outrageous ways. To return to the four men who will be ordained and installed tonight, so you consider your life, have you received that love that comes from the Lord? And have you reflected on the love that's been poured into you by a loving Heavenly Father, by a suffering servant? And as you reflect on that love that's been poured into you, may God, by His grace, cause that love to fill you and to flow out from you and others in this congregation. So that even as this woman, and even as more importantly, the Lord Jesus Himself, that you might be examples of those who serve and who serve willingly, lovingly, compassionately, without concern for status, without concern for personal placement or advancement, but who serve because you have been loved and loved in amazing ways. Amen. Lord, this is such a convicting subject. It's a convicting passage to us, and we have so much to learn and to grow in. We have so much to grow in, even so that our service would be on the level with this woman, much less when we think about the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you indeed have loved us with an everlasting love. You've loved us with an infinite love that you've poured into us. And Lord, we pray that instead of being smug, instead of seeing your love for us as being something that's owed to us, that we deserve, that we would see your love as the generous and compassionate love that it truly is. Help us to love and to serve as those who have been forgiven an infinite debt, who have been loved in unspeakable ways, in amazing ways, so that we might in turn serve you, even to the point that people around us would look at it and say, it's just unusual. It's unnatural. It's, where does that come from? So fill us with your love, we pray, and cause it to flow out of us into the lives of others, into ministry in other people's lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.